Thank you, Sir Jeff. Next week's July 4th, Independence Day. We're going to have international workers come and speak next July 4th, next weekend. So they're international workers. They'll be going to northern Italy. And so we want to give them an opportunity to share with us. And we would be encouraged to support them in their mission. Next week, we have a big potluck going on. So bring something to share. It's kind of a, you know, picnic July 4th kind of a deal. So, you know, I don't know what that means, like potato salad. And we'll get some hot dogs, you know, going and some hot dog bun. And there'll be a chili contest. So I think chili goes good with hot dogs, right? Yeah, I'm ready for some chili on my hot dogs. That's what I'm ready for. So I don't know how the youth are working all that, but see, Mr. Jeff, is there like a sign up to just for chili if you want to be a part of that? Or just come see Jeff. All right, go see Jeff. All right. We're going to try to get one of the international workers to be a judge. And I'm trying to get Pastor Juan also to be a judge. So we're working on that. We'll also be launching a church app and a new website. So there'll be some technical issues, and we'll have a tech desk set up for you to be able to do that and figure out how to do that and what we're doing and all that kind of stuff. Most of the stuff is figured out, but we haven't got everything in place just right yet. But we're just going to launch, and then we'll kind of go from there. And so it's a big weekend next weekend. Lots to celebrate, and I hope that you'll come and invite some people to come too. It's going to be a grand time. We're continuing in our study in Titus, which is a pastoral epistle, which Paul wrote to help. You know, it's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles to kind of guide Timothy and this in Titus to about the responsibility of overseeing the church and what to look for and what to avoid and all that kind of stuff. And Titus has the responsibility of overseeing the church in Crete, a large island off of Greece. Now, Jeff did a great job last week kind of laying some of that foundation and that background about what was going on with Titus and Paul, so I'm not going to go into a lot of that kind of stuff. So good job, Jeff. If you heard Jeff last week, did he do a good job? Absolutely. And how about, you know, youth group always does a good job. We want to hear them more. So you're always invited if you're, you know, just come on. People would come to hear Paul preach. Paul was preaching. Oh, the apostle Paul's coming. Word kind of got around and got out. People would come to hear Paul preach and speak. Paul was educated. He was articulate. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I would venture to say that he had some kind of a reputation that preceded him. Now, it depended upon who you might ask whether that reputation was good or whether that reputation was bad. But Paul would speak, and he knew that the church that was to be built would have to be built not on a person, but on Jesus Christ, or the person of Jesus Christ, not built on himself. Paul would preach that the church must be built not on Titus, not on Peter, not on the Jews, not on a philosophy, built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And Paul would, you know, he would be trying to make disciples like Timothy and Titus and others even, to disciple them that to build the church, you need to build the church on Jesus Christ. Not on yourselves, not on your charisma, not on a program, not on music, not even on Paul himself, but it must be built on Jesus. Now, Paul trained up leaders like Timothy and Titus, and as well as others. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now, there's lots of different doctrines. Lots of different doctrines on Jesus, on angels, on the church, on you name it. There's many doctrines on many things. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and in endurance. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. See, just that, teaching men and women respect, self-control, love, faith, that's a lifetime endeavor, trying to encourage others to do that and to walk that kind of walk, teaching that which is good. More and more, I'm coming to the conclusion that good biblical teaching needs to come from the church. See, you won't find sound doctrine of Christ. You're not going to find that in the public school system. Sound biblical teachings are, you know, on the sacredness of marriage. It's not going to be found on a late night TV sitcom. If you want to learn godly principles, get into a sound doctrine-filled, Holy Spirit-filled church. If you want to acquire Bible knowledge, well, get in the Bible. Get into a church that gets into the Bible. It's not just going to happen watching NASCAR. It's not going to just happen watching the NFL. It's not just going to happen sending your kids to public school. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to acquire biblical knowledge by osmosis. Teach. Get into a church. Get into a Bible study. Get into a small group. Get into a prayer group. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Set them an example. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who would even oppose you would be ashamed of themselves because they have nothing bad to say about you. Because he teaches sound doctrine. He lands on the Bible. He has knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God. Sad to say, many folks let that one slip away. Far too many are using religion in a way to make money or create fame or even create fortune, right? They're not necessarily good examples. I've even grown increasingly suspicious of Christian entertainment. Many producers, directors, actors, singers, they view it as just another platform upon which to promote and make money. And it makes it difficult for the ones that are genuine, that promote Jesus in the right way, that sing and preach and act and do those things that are genuinely the movement of the Holy Spirit. See, it's like good police get a bad rap because there's a few bad ones. Good ministers get a bad rap because there's a few bad ones. Good politicians get a bad rap because there's a few bad ones. And we're supposed to set the example. We're the ones that are supposed to stay on course, even if we discover some bad ones in our midst. Isn't that amazing how many people shift gears as soon as they find out, you know, oh, bad pastor, I'm not going to church anymore. Oh, bad politician, I'm not voting anymore. Oh, bad cops, let's defund all the police. We don't need any law and order. God will sort them out. Paul, Titus, and Timothy, he had to deal with the bad ones that were in the mix. That's amazing. Not out in the world. Not talking about out in the world. Talking about the ones that are in the mix. The ones that are showing up. The ones that are causing division and strife and conflict and, right, all of those. Bringing sin. Bad doctrines. Warped values. Causing lots of trouble and dissensions within the church. Are you the bad example? Paul had a reputation and it mattered. Only who you asked whether it was a good reputation or not. Paul had a reputation with Jesus. That's what mattered most. Paul had a reputation with Jesus, and that mattered most. One of servanthood, one of commitment, one of loyalty. Here's a question for you. Next slide. What's your reputation with Jesus? The only one that really matters. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Why? Those that would oppose you would even be ashamed of themselves. They have nothing against you. See, a good example is twice the value as good advice. A good example holds twice the value of good advice. Being a good example is the best service. You want to serve the Lord? Who doesn't want to serve the Lord in the church? When you came to church today, you go, how can I serve the Lord? I can tell you exactly how you can serve the Lord. Ready? Be an example. Be a good example. You want to serve the Lord? Be an example of integrity. You want to serve the Lord? Be an example of honesty. You want to serve the Lord? Be an example of biblical morality. You want to serve the Lord? Be an example that you know sound doctrine. You want to serve the Lord? Give to your church. You want to serve the Lord? Love your neighbor. How many memorial services and funeral services have we been to? And then, you know, you speak about the glowing person and what a wonderful person they were in the world and all the shining things they did. You want to honor that person? Emulate them. All the wonderful things that you speak about over that person, emulate them. Imitate. You want to honor Jesus? Imitate him. Emulate him. Bring him great honor and great glory. And listen, if you can't be the good example, you're just going to have to be the bad one. You'll be the horrible warning to all the others, what not to do. Most of what I'm going to try to bring forth this morning is kind of found in just a few verses, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, that are eager to do what is good. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. How wonderful the grace of God. It is the grace of God that offers all people salvation. It was the grace of God. Isn't that, it's like interesting choices of words. The grace of God offered to all people. See, King James would say, it is the grace of God that sent Jesus to appear before all men. The grace of God sent Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And some will accept, some will reject. Which are you? Yet all peoples, under the grace of God, this great grace offering for redemption, to be back into good graces with God. Like all people are under the grip of sin, under the grip of shame, like all people are under the grip of death in time, grace falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. You will consider the grace of God. You will consider Jesus Christ. You will accept or you will reject, but the grace of God will be before you. All people. God's very patient. The scriptures are pretty clear. All people will have the opportunity, and then the end will come. Isn't that amazing? The world is corrupted, it's falling away, it's influenced by evil, yet God, in his infinite grace, offers salvation. God set a plan, God set a proposal to be offered, and sent his son as an offering, to make an offer. Will you accept? Here's your next slide. God's gift of grace is wrapped up in a person, Jesus. The grace of God existed long before 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the planet. The grace of God upon his people. The grace of God that all may come to hear about Jesus. The grace of God that all may be given opportunity, and then the end will come. The grace of God appearing in the flesh, not to save my immortal flesh, but to save my eternal soul. God offers you a gift. It's a gift of salvation. Yet his grace does not stop at salvation. The grace of God will teach us. The grace of God will enlighten us. It will guide us. It will lead us. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, the supernatural empowerment. This scripture is clear for those that have accepted the gift, that walk in this power. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is the grace of God, this power of God, that teaches us to say no to the ungodliness of the world and to worldly passions. Here's your next one. Refuse to consent. Refuse to consent. And this really kind of brought me right back to Moses. Moses, in Hebrews, Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter, if you kind of know your scriptures, right? By faith, Abraham, and by faith, Noah, and by faith, Enoch, and by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's someone to mimic and imitate. Refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He would rather suffer for who he truly was than to live a sinful, pleasurable life in his identity of who he was not. He would rather suffer than be subject to more slavery and more torment as Prince of Egypt. Subject people to torment. Moses, essentially, born again. Is that a stretch for you theologically? Moses, essentially, born again into a new identity, into a knowledge of who he truly was, his true identity. And rather than conform to a world, he would rather stand in his identity. He'd rather stand for God. And rather than succumb to guilty pleasures, he would honor God. You too. You're born into the knowledge of who you truly are. Children of God. Marked as one of his own. Will you make a stand? Will you make a stand? Will you refuse to consent to the world? Will you refuse to consent to the temptation? Saying no to ungodliness refers to saying no to that which is wicked, to that which is immoral, to that which goes against the things of God. But do you even know what goes against the things of God? Do you even know what that is? See, the world tells you one thing. The Bible will tell you something else. Whom will you serve? Boyfriend will tell you one thing. The Bible will tell you something else. Girlfriend will tell you one thing, Bible will tell you something else. Wife will tell you one thing, Bible will tell you something else. Whom will you serve? Whom will you honor? We can find ourselves saying yes to a lot of the wrong things. Somehow we can convince ourselves and justify our actions and claim that it's just going to be okay. It'll be all right. God's a loving God. God's a forgiving God. It's going to be okay. God knows my heart. He knows my intentions. Yeah, exactly. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. Deceptively evil. Full of yourself and flesh. Liar. Easily persuaded. Quickly turned. Prone to wander. Yeah, God knows your heart. He knows you. I don't think ice cream is inherently evil, but somehow I can justify my gluttony. That's all I'm saying. I have to refuse to consent to gluttony. Refuse to consent to the lies. Refuse to consent to that which is ungodly and unsound doctrine. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, or fill his refrigerator with butter pecan. Why did you give me that, Lord? I don't know. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from ice cream. Yeah. Ungodliness refers to that which has no place for God, a lack of reverence for God and the things of God. And what stirs you towards God? What moves you and motivates you? What fans your flame into passion, right, to get you excited? What the Holy Spirit stir inside you? What is that? What is it? Missions? Man, you can't. Something gets you excited about missions. Is it discipleship? Learning and teaching others? Is it teaching? Is it singing? Just singing and worshiping God just fills your heart with passion. The Holy Spirit rises up within you. Hospitality? You enjoy hosting people at your home? Is it the Word of God? When you get in the Word of God, you just feel your spirit leap and rejoice. And you just start to feel like, yes, this is where I belong. This is good. See, saying no to ungodliness means saying yes to godliness. This wonderful kingdom of Jesus, it's not about denying you. It's not about denying you ice cream. You're free to enjoy it. It's about being free to be able to enjoy it, not worship it, not move into gluttony over it. But you're free. It's about advancing you towards Christ-likeness and self-control. The kingdom is about an abundance of life. Overcoming tragedy, conquering fears, winning souls. Listen, successful living in an unsuccessful world. This is a very key question for you. Do you think that the world is successful? As a species of people, are we successful? Do I need to name the world wars? In the jihads? See, if you think the world is somehow successful, you're not there. We're not successful. There needs to be redemption. There needs to be a salvation. There needs to be a repentance and a turning. The world is on track to fall apart. This is not my opinion. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Successful living, God's trying to show us, teach us, inspire us in an unsuccessful world. Living godly in an ungodly world. That's going to take everything you got. That's going to take the Holy Spirit inside of you, challenging you, changing you. How to proceed through life victoriously and graciously, in humility, with love and compassion. And you will be tested on every front of that. I promise you, concerning an unsuccessful and an ungodly world. Do not be conformed to this world. Scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Scripture, 1 John. We have to learn to live correctly. There's your next one. To live self-controlled, to live upright, to live godly lives in this present age. And this present age was written 2,000 years ago when he wrote this present age. Is it still this present age? Have things gotten better? Is the world more godly now? Live self-controlled. Live with a sound mind. Thoughtfully. See, self-control says that we can say yes to things. See, we can say no to ungodliness, which means we can say yes to other things. Can you say yes? Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Can you say no? Everybody say no. So right here in this moment, did you say no, or did you say no to saying no? Because either way, you did it. You did it. Behold the power you possess. Any moms? I'm going to come out. I'm going to scare some people today. Come on, give me a mom. Any moms? All right, any moms? Give me a mom. Come on. I'm going to pick on Lori. All right, Lori. Right. I'm going to, not only you, I'm going to pick on some others. And it's okay if you don't know the answer.
Okay?
Picking on you because you're a mom and you have some kids. Do you know what Bryce's first words were?
Yes.
What were they?
Dad.
Sad?
Oh,
dad. Yeah, I know a good joke about that one. Yeah, dad. Teach him to say dad so at 2 o'clock in the morning,
yes,
they're screaming, dad. Hey, he's calling you. Meryl? Did Meryl have? Do you remember her first words?
Mommy.
Yeah. Mommy? Yeah, excellent. Any other parents? Remember the first words? Is there? For the kid? Oh, you got your kids, some of your kids right here. What was Wendy's first words?
Ice cream.
Ice cream? What? Do you remember?
I think it was Dada.
Dada. All right. Do you remember what, Barbara maybe?
Barbara?
She's still learning to talk, so.
I think she was Mommy.
Mommy. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead. You can remember your kids' first words. You remember, Jim? Go ahead. What do you got? Huh?
Don't.
Oh, donut. Like, donut. All right. Yeah, Pischetti, right? What, somebody wants to share? Who am I looking at?
Oh,
I'm sorry, yes.
My oldest didn't talk until after he was almost two.
Almost two before they spoke.
When he said, it's raining out.
He said, it's raining out. Wow, first words.
First words.
All right. Now, here's another question. You want to share too? Okay, all the moms now are coming out of the woodwork. Let me tell you about my kids. Of course, let me tell you about my grandchildren. Yes, of course.
Who has this deal with anything that goes by that's green is a diaper bus?
A diaper bus. Doesn't say truck.
A garbage truck
is, that's where his diapers go, and the diaper bus. Okay. All right. Now, here's a, now, that's relating to others. Can you remember your first words? Can you remember your first words?
Jesus.
We really can't remember our first words, can we? We need somebody else to say, oh, your first words were. See, I didn't know how old I was when I started walking. I don't remember that. My mom tells me it was early. You were 7 months old when you started walking. That's early, isn't it? It's a little bit early to start walking. And we hear all this a lot. I was surprised I didn't hear no. Don't we hear a lot of times baby's first words? No. Right? No. Why is that? Because they probably hear that a lot. Right? They hear that a lot. No, Johnny, don't touch that. No, Johnny, don't go in there. No, Johnny, don't put that in your mouth. No, Johnny. Right? So they hear a lot of no. And you know what? You ever heard the slogan, say no to drugs? Yeah. That didn't work out as well as we would hope that it would. It didn't. And I can tell you why. Because it falls short. Just say no. Well, just say no is the refuse to consent. It never teaches us how to live. Just say no. It never kind of moves us in another direction. It's incomplete. We need to be complete. We need to learn how to live. See, and many people think that that's what Christianity is. No. No, you can't have ice cream. No, you can't do this. No, you can't go there. No, you can't have sex. No, you're not going to be good. No, it's like, no, 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 no. That's what God's all about. No. So, you know, who wants to join that? It's incomplete, right? It's incomplete saying no. We have to learn how to live. We have to learn what to say yes to. It's not just saying no to the ungodliness and the impurity and the evil and the wickedness and the ways of the world and the temptations and all the things that you say no to. What am I saying yes to? Where's that part for me? Say yes to purity? Is that worth anything to you? Say yes to honesty? Is that worth anything to you? Say yes to integrity? Is that worth anything? Say yes to loyalty, to patience. Say yes to moderation. Say yes to truth. Say yes to church. Say yes to love your neighbor. Say yes to morality. Say yes to life after death. I say yes to a lot of things. And it gives me permission to say no to all those others. It's not about just saying no to all that. I say a lot more yes in my life. And when I'm focused on saying yes, all the no's don't really, they don't even really come into play. Because I'm saying yes to God. And God's leading and God's teaching and God's instructions and God's guidance. We're to live a life worthy of His grace. A life worthy of our inheritance. Here's another question for you. I don't know that anybody in here that I'm aware of is a trust fund baby. If you are, let me know. We should have a talk. You know what I mean when I say trust fund baby? A trust fund kid, right? And what's their reputation? Spoiled, right? Didn't work for anything. Lives lavishly, right? And we all wish we were one. My dad didn't want to rob me of the opportunity to prove myself. So I had no trust fund. I'm still working on trying to prove myself, however. Listen, my heavenly father? Well, that's a different story. Spiritually speaking, I'm a trust fund baby. I'm a child of God. I didn't do anything to merit this great inheritance. I didn't work for it. My heavenly father just offered it. I certainly didn't earn it. I certainly don't deserve it. I just received it. I have great worth because of my heavenly father. I have tremendous value because of my heavenly father. And I am, truthfully, vastly more potential than realization. I am unique in all of creation. I have abundance and abundance and abundance. I have blessing and blessing and blessing. I have an abundant legacy and a birthright. And I know that when I leave this planet, I'm going to dance through the pearly gates and walk on the streets of gold because my heavenly father has given me a sacred trust. An inheritance that can never tarnish, spoil, or fade. I really am. I'm a trust fund baby. Like many of you. I bet that makes the devil mad. I bet that makes the devil mad. Me talking about my inheritance. Me talking about all the mega blessings that I have in my life. Spoiled, rotten, child of God. Yeah. Yes, I am. Satan got nothing on me. This world has nothing for me. It amazes me how many know the scriptures, yet they never apply it into their own lives. How much is available to them? How much extravagance and blessing and abundance, and you don't use it? How much the Father has already lavished upon us? Here's your next slide. We are to be envied by the world. We are not to envy the world. Is the world successful? Do you want a part of that? Was Jesus successful? Do you want a part of that? It's not enough to know the passage. We have to live the life. And this really kind of defines you as kind of a more mature Christian and disciple, or just someone who knows about salvation. Because see, what I'm talking about, what Paul's writing about, goes way beyond the simple knowledge of salvation. We must know how to be examples in a society, not just in church on Sunday, but how to be an example into society. Learn how to live out there. Out there, where the people will challenge you and test you and confront you and oppose you. And reality is your demonstration will eclipse your proclamation. Your walk is more powerful than your talk. And aren't we really, maybe it's just me, but maybe there's a few of us, aren't we just tired of people talking out both sides of their mouths? Argumentative, intentionally divisive, intentionally hurtful. Aren't we tired of people just yappity, 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 yappity talking, and they have no actions to back up all the things that they're saying? They just love to hear themselves talk. They talk one way and live another. Aren't you kind of tired of it? I get tired of it. I can see through this. You know, God gives you good discernment. You can see through. A lot of people have great theories, but they don't live it. They have a lot of great theology. They don't live it. Aren't you tired of that? It's just like the ways of the world. Don't be one of them. Particularly if you're tired of it. Don't be one of them. Because Christians really sometimes aren't much better. Sometimes better to keep your mouth closed, live a life of quiet humility, submission, reflection, and be an example. Kind of sounds like Jesus. And Jesus isn't looking for your lip service. He's certainly not looking for your condemnation of his creation. Certainly not looking for that. He came to save that which was lost, not to condemn that which is already condemned. He is looking for your obedience, however. He's looking for your steadfastness, your loyalty, your honesty. Show that you can be fully trusted so that in every way you make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. That's an interesting word as well. Attractive. Does your behavior attract or reject people? Does your language attract people or reject people? Does your attitude attract people or reject people? You can tell, you know, just by walking in a room sometime and look at the expressions on other people's faces. And they all go, oh, God. Or do they all go, oh, God, look who's here. So excited, you're glad you're here. We are the salt to the world. You're the trust fund baby with a great inheritance, walking with full confidence of who you are in Christ every time you enter a room. No matter where you go, where you shop, where you pick out your car, where you work, learn to live. Learn to live. It's not saying no, 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 no. Learn to live. Learn to live above reproach. Learn to live morally upright. Learn to live in forgiveness and keep short accounts. Learn to live in purity and honesty in the ways of Christ and seeing with the eyes of Christ that which is lost and that which is hurt and that which is condemned. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here's your last one. Watch and wait. You watch And wait, Paul loves to have run-on sentences. And, keeps going. Watch and wait. All this learning to say no, all this refusing to consent with the world, all this learning to live rightly and uprightly and justly, all this is done while we wait for his return. Continuously looking up for our expectations and continuously looking for our hope. The return of Christ is imminent. Do you believe that he's coming back? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Jesus' return will be unmistakable. You have not missed it. Jesus' return will be overwhelming, brilliant, all-consuming. The world will notice. And the time is approaching. Jesus said it this way, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." He will return, carrying rewards of heaven for those believers that have endured, that have worked out their salvation. Rewards for those that are eager to do what is good. By the grace of God, we have been given an opportunity. By the works of his Son, we've been offered salvation. Jesus, who gave his life, it was not taken from him. He gave his life. It was not taken from him. Jesus, a willing lamb sent to the altar. Jesus, a humble servant placed upon a cross. Jesus bled, died, and rose again, and is coming back soon. And we are called children of God, that we might live an exceptional life, that we might be about the Father's business also, doing that which is good. We are separated out. We've been called out, and one day we will be carried out. May the Lord bring his kingdom to earth. May the Holy Spirit shine through each and every one of us. May Jesus be felt and known because the Holy Spirit lives within you. May the world be a better place because the Holy Spirit lives in you. May the Lord reward you openly before all his enemies. And may the Lord crown you with many crowns. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, those that desire you and seek you and lay their lives out before you, I would pray that you would fill us to overflowing. We would recognize who we are in you, the power that we possess as your child, the love and the grace that you have lavished upon us, the forgiveness that you have granted and given us, the redemption and the reconciliation into your household and into your inheritance. Father, may we walk as children of the light, salt. May we represent, may we serve, may we be ambassadors for Christ to bring you honor and to bring you glory in this present age and even in the age to come. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.